Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to be able to pray to you. Lord, may we give you all glory. Lord, help us not to hide your glory with all the distractions, and particularly with the distraction of self and self-centeredness, Lord. We are so self-centered by nature, just blocking you out altogether and complaining and murmuring, as we see in the Bible so frequently. But Lord, we're not that anymore. We're born again. Help us to really come to you now and redeem these moments, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to just remember, we're nearing the 400th year anniversary of the pilgrims coming to this country. A lot of different dates out there, all the way from May, June, July, August, September, but the one that's the most common is November 11. That was the pilgrims. The Puritans didn't actually come for another 10 years, but both groups were here for one reason primarily. Although the Puritans were really here for religious freedom, some of the pilgrims were, some of them weren't. Some of the pilgrims just were out for an exploration and wanted to find a new country and so forth. But they did have the fear of God in most of them. There was one event that I read here that caught my eye this morning. This is the Mayflower past the halfway mark. By the way, I think there was only one person that died on that trip of 66 days. Now, through the first winter, half of them died. But that was much lower than the 80% that died down in Jamestown the first winter. So the Lord was even merciful there. But they landed in late fall or early winter with no food, no provision, nothing, right? Amazing. But the most frightening experience we read of the voyage occurred not long after the Mayflower passed the halfway mark. In a particularly violent storm, she was rolling so far over on her sides that the pilgrims must have feared she might shift her cargo and go all over the overboard. We can imagine what it must have been like in the tween decks space, with little children screaming and the sole lantern swinging so far to either side that it seemed almost parallel to the overhead beam. Suddenly a tremendous boom resounded throughout the ship. The huge crossbeam supporting the main mast had cracked and was sagging alarmingly. Now for the first time, the sailors concerned matched the pilgrims. They swarmed about it, trying to lever it back into place, but they could not budge it. The captain himself came to see. From the look on his face, it was obvious to the pilgrims the situation was indeed as serious as they had feared. The pilgrims helped in the only way they knew. Listen to this. They prayed. Yet, Lord, thou canst save. Then Brewster remembered the great iron screw of his printing press. It was on board somewhere. A desperate search was begun. Finally, it was located, dug out, hauled into place, and cranked up. It met the beam, and to the accompaniment of a hideous cracking and creaking and groaning of wood, began to raise it all the way back to its original position. For once, the sailors joined the pilgrims in their praise of God. Isn't that right? So as we read of our founding nation, we're so in awe of, I think we should be in awe of one thing, not of our founding fathers. They were sinners like we all are. They cried out to the Lord, but it was His mercy, it was His glory, it was His grace. It's all about Him. It's not about us, right? And so as we pray for this nation, it's good, but we want to glorify God with or without this nation, right? And we read how the flood came and 120 years of continuing to drinking and eating and giving in marriage. And who wants to hear about that? And none of them turned to the Lord, right? But God always gives a warning before it's coming. And I think we have plenty of warnings right now, don't we? So we need to pray. Well, remembering 400 years ago, I wanted to find a hymn that would have been there at that time or about their time. And I found one. Joachim Neander was born in 1621. So it means he didn't write this at the time they landed, but it was shortly thereafter. I think it was about 1713 or something like that. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. So this is what they were singing in those days, and may we join them in this. The words are near the top there. A couple of verses. So we read here, let the Amen sound from his people again. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to take one more look at Joshua 4, 21 to 24. We spoke about that last week, about what are these stones and what are these stones for? And we read in Joshua 4, 21, then Joshua spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God has dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the God, fear the Lord your God forever. So last week we talked primarily about how the times then, or is now, or is then, where there's so much doubt and so much fear throughout the world, and in the church as well. There wasn't a church in those days, but there was the land of Israel, and they were about to go into the promised land, but there was about a mile and a quarter of flood-staged Jordan between them and Jericho, which was so well fortified with walls way up high. And yet that's where the Lord parted the water and they walked across. Such a glorious thing. Remember, he kept them there for 3 days without any plan, without any hope, really, of how to do this unbelievable task. And so I think God does that occasionally, maybe all of the time. He holds us in kind of a holding pattern. We see there's no way out, right? And then, depending on how stubborn we are, but Jonah was 3 days, it sounded like, I'm not quite sure. But we finally cry out to him, and then he supernaturally delivers. And we know it's supernatural because there wasn't any other way it could have happened, right? So we have this here again today. But I wanted to focus today primarily on the second part of that, is what is this pile of stones for, and why are we bringing it to Gilgal? Well, the answer is that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So that applies to us all through the church history, all through the ages, and it certainly applies today. And one of the things we can look back on from time to time and see this happening through revivals, that there were great revivals in the past, all of these things occurred so that God would demonstrate his power, so that God would demonstrate his glory to the church inside and out, outside meaning the world, You know, so much of the church today is inside. We don't have much outreach to the outside, generally speaking. But in a revival, it affects everybody. Whole cities come to the Lord. Whole countries come to the Lord. Not some evangelistic stunt of trying to convince somebody to receive Christ where there's usually almost a 90% failure rate, historically saying. When you try to convince somebody to accept the Lord, now, there's 10%. We pray for them, and we pray for the 10%, and it makes it all worthwhile. But most in an evangelistic outreach will turn away from the Lord again. And if you ask in these outreaches when the altar call is made, how many are first-time conversions, you'll see really very few of them. Most of them are repeat. But in the revival, there's a it's the other way around. It's 90% become actively involved in serving the Lord. 90%. So that's the power of the revival. And it's totally of God, nothing of man. The only thing we can do is pray for it. But we can't cause it because it's an outpouring of the Spirit. But we want to pray for revival for a whole bunch of reasons. As I mentioned, it impacts the outside world like no other way. And you don't have to invite people to come. They come from all over. There were these little villages in Northern Ireland, less than 1,000 people, and they would have 5,000 to 10,000 people showing up during the day from all over the place. You couldn't keep them away. Now, we try so hard to get one person to come to church, don't we? I mean, in a way. And yet, when the Spirit is poured out. So revival is awesome, and we need to pray for that. Now, I don't know if the church is quite bad enough shape now for God to send a revival or not, but that's not ours to know. We're to pray for it. Because usually the church is really in a bad shape when revival comes. It's like it's dead and there's nothing there, and God just brings it into life. And He usually brings it into life accompanying with people praying. And that's another miracle, because when you look at who was praying for revival, you'll see pastors, Jonathan Edwards and others. But you'll also see nobodies. The great revival in 1859 was started by three nobodies. Actually, one nobody, and then a couple of more nobodies joined. Just no, I mean, unknown people. No status, no training, no anything. Just they started to pray. They had that movement. So we see that it applies to everybody. There are some characteristics of these revivals that are all the same. And then there's characteristics, they're the same in being the same, and they're the same in not being the same at all. For example, some revivals have a specific beginning date and a specific ending date. Others have no dates we know of. But the specific dates God puts there, because a lot of people think, some of them, well, you know, if you just work up enough hysteria, you'll have this revival. Well, not necessarily so. These things happen like immediately. Without more, then they happen at all kinds of places. They happen during a church service. They happen in a prayer meeting. They happen out in public, wherever God decides to pour His Spirit out. And so what does all that mean to us? Well, it means that we need to, I think, be aware the church needs that power, and we need that power. How much of the power of God is so evident in your life that it just overwhelms everything that comes against you? There are times I think that that applies to all of us, and I think there are times when it doesn't apply to any of us. We freak out, right? Well, God can't handle this one. This is a big one. I mean, this is actually pancreatic cancer, and there's no answer to that. Well, maybe there's no answer to pancreatic cancer, but there is an answer to where we all go when we take our last breath, right? Which is so awesome. So we want to pray, and we want to see that our faith is not in the wisdom of men, in planning, in busyness, in organization, but in the power of God, in the power of God. And so the church today generally, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about a specific fellowship. I'm talking about the international church, all the bodies of Christ, all the believers of Christ. Generally speaking, it's never been better organized than today. We have ministries and sub-ministries. We have manuals. We have how to do it. We have, you know, how to reach the deaf, how to reach the hearing, how to reach the short, how to reach the tall, how to reach the young, how to reach the old, right? The marriage, the singles, the divorce, the whatever. But how strong is the church? Not very strong, is it? Generally speaking, very, very weak. Because who's to be crying out in these end days? Is it the unbeliever? No, they're not going to cry out to the Lord. They don't even know the Lord. But the believers, we need to be crying out, don't we? I think so. I need to be crying out. His power is mighty that you may fear the Lord your God forever. He said he would drive out the enemy in the promised land, telling Joshua in 3 verse 10, Joshua, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Or, in short, he will drive out all the enemies. That is our hope. That is our only hope. It's the power of God. And so we need to call on him. And I so thank him for you who are faithful to come and pray these Saturday mornings. Some of you are coming during the week as well. But whether you can make some of these or whether you can, I know you believe in prayer or you wouldn't be here. Father, we thank you for meeting us here every Saturday. We thank you for meeting us wherever we are, whatever time of the day, whatever the day of the week, you hear our prayers. And we know that we're praying accordance with your will. You not only will hear them, that they will be acted upon because you want to work through your people. So lead us now in this time of prayer in Jesus' name. Father, just thinking of the 60s, how the mast of this nation was cracked, prayer out of the schools and legalizing abortion and the various things that have happened since, the crack has widened with perversion and same-sex marriage and all of that kind of a thing, Lord, and help us to find that jack screw that can lift things back into place through prayer and through adherence to your word, to the truth in the gospel, to the truth of your doctrine. And so, Lord, we help us to use our shoulders in whatever way you would have to cause that positive spiritual force to lift up those fallen hands and to encourage and our leaders, Lord, our president and cabinet, vice president, and reading even in some of the possible nominees for the Ginsburg replacement. I see one of the top ones on the list. She had such a tough time getting approved for the federal judgeship position because her faith is too strong. And the other side is saying we can't have somebody that could have their decisions tainted by their faith or by the Bible. We can't have that. And so, Lord, it's what a sad situation when the worst thing you can find out in a candidate is that they know you. And that shows how far away we are as a nation, at least some of the people in the nation. But Lord, we do pray even for that. Don't know. We can think back when we prayed for Ruth Bader Ginsburg and just kind of mentioned it as one of the other names. But we did, some of us did pray and prayed in here at times. And yet now we see, wow, I'm glad we at least prayed a little bit, because where she is now is all determined and prayers are not needed anymore other than maybe comforting the family. But Lord, while we have breath and while we have leadership, we need to pray for them in that position, in addition to their own souls, obviously, for all the lost people. So we pray for a president, and we pray for the Pences, and we pray for the Pompeos, and Lord, the Carsons and the DeVosses, and the list goes on, Lord, not to omit anyone, but just we just pray for them. And the Kavanaughs and the Gorsuches, and oh, we thank you for Clarence Thomas. What a rock he has been, and so much against him from the day one. And so, Lord, you will sustain your people, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What and make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, I want to pray for all those individual believers right now who are hurting. Maybe it's physical situations, or maybe emotional, or maybe financial, or whatever. But Lord, there are those who are hurting so badly today, I'm sure that they can't even pray. They want to pray. They know prayer is important. They know they should be reading your word, but they're just not able to do that. We want to lift their hands up right now, lift their hearts up, and just pray for that restoration of your strength within them and your ministering to them, Lord. And I pray for all of those who have no church right now, Lord, that their church is closed and they can't even, nobody answers the call when the phone rings or whatever. And I know that's happening in so many places in the world. And we hear more and more reports about the probability that a large number of the churches will never open again because they've just kind of closed down and that's it. And so, Lord, so sad to hear churches dying. But Lord, those people who need ministry, Lord, we have pastors who are concerned about protecting their flock against a virus, but yet the death from suicides and abuses and all of these kinds of things far exceed any deaths from this virus. And so, Lord, we're protecting people from the wrong thing, I mean, in a way. And Lord, but whatever that is, Lord, we just lift all of that up to you and pray for your church to be effective now, preparing those for the time that soon we'll all be together. And you will perfect each of us through your giving us grace for what we need to do, what you will have us to do forever in that tabernacle of yours, being with you. And oh, what a day that will be. But we're not there yet, and we need to pray. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. May we continue to pray for a few more minutes this morning. So pray for Take Back California today, and pray every day to take back the nation, and all the other things. There's just so much to pray for, but thank you for that. Next week, move your clocks up 30 minutes. We're going to meet at 6 o'clock to coincide with Franklin Graham's 9 o'clock prayer in Washington, and I believe we'll start off with communion that morning as well. So if you are available at 6 o'clock, next Saturday, that's when we will begin this time. Continue to pray for these things that we have mentioned this morning, and it's just so good to see the Lord put those things on each heart to pray for. So back to a 400-year-old hymn. We'll close with the same hymn we started with, and I know some of you like new hymns, but this hymn is about 50 years older than the nation. It's almost as long ago as the pilgrims landed in 1620, because the writer of this hymn was born 1 year later in 1621. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the amen sound from His people again. Gladly for we adore Him. And we all say amen to the Lord, right? Thank you for coming. God bless each of you.